The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle an account with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and he could not pay. His lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, so that payment would be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their lord, all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart." The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Before I begin, a quick shameless plug. After this service, I'm going to be restating how what we just heard in the gospel was at the core of what drove Luther to post the 95 Theses and thus create this movement we sit in now called Lutheranism. So I encourage you to hang around if you want and hear about what was that inspired Luther and what made him tick. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Dear hearers of the word of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for the invitation to come here with you this morning. I've never been to Lutheran Memorial. Up to now, I've only heard about your ministry from people who have been members here or from people who have served as your pastor, the likes of Ken Jones and David Zellmer and now your pastor, Craig. Often when people refer to Lutheran Memorial, they say something to the effect of, you know, the church that's across the street from the Capitol building. When you think about it, it's a unique association, but not necessarily a surprising one. Why? Well, because of what actually happens in the building across the street. As you well know, across the street are what some people would call the halls of power. Inside those halls is where laws that govern our lives are established and upheld. And out of those laws arise responsibility and power. Even more so, power and responsibility isn't just in the laws themselves, but it sits with those people who are given the task to uphold and make those laws. I will come back to this in a few minutes. For now, let's just return to this morning's gospel. There's an interesting dynamic going on in today's gospel, not unlike what we associate with the people in the Capitol building. You can hear it in Peter's question. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Let's back up a step or two to understand the context and the heart of Peter's question. In last week's gospel lesson, right before we hear Peter ask his question, Jesus handed over some responsibility and power to Peter and his disciples. It sounded like this. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In churchy theological language, we call these the office of the keys. The first key Jesus hands over is not unlike what happens over in the Capitol building. It is the task of upholding the law and keeping people accountable. That is what it means to bind sin. But then there is a second task in authority given to the disciples. And it is this key that frees people from their sin through a word of pardon, through a word of forgiveness. Let's unpack that second one for a moment. The best way to understand this second key is to think of a specific power given to the governor's office across the street, the power to pardon someone. Now think about it for a moment. Clearly, those who make the laws and enforce them have power. But the power to pardon is a whole other thing. It is the power of mercy, the power of forgiveness. It is the power to upend the consequences of breaking the law. It's the power to break the grip a person's sin has on their identity, on their lives. If you want to get a sense of the power of the pardon, the power of forgiveness, look at how it's being thrown around in today's political debates. If you are given that power, you can upend the impact of a guilty verdict. Mercy reverses the consequences of a person's sin. Now, that's some power. But believe it or not, that's only the tip of the iceberg. The governor only has the power to pardon people who break laws in South Dakota. Imagine the power given by Jesus. This is the power to give mercy to those who break God's law, those who sin against God. So, with that in mind, listen again carefully to Peter's question. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Let me restate Peter's question, keeping in mind what I just spoke of earlier. Jesus, if a member of the church breaks the law, how often should I grant them pardon? Is there some sort of boundary or limit to this power? No doubt, Peter recognized the power Jesus just handed over to him and his fellow disciples. To be able to declare someone on account of God that your sin is stuck to you, or to be able to forgive someone, is a monumental responsibility. And so, I suppose Peter's question should not surprise us. As often is the case, whenever someone is given responsibility, naturally, they want to know what are the parameters, perhaps even the limits of this responsibility. So listen again to Peter's question. How often should I forgive? In other words, isn't there a limit on how much I should forgive someone? If you follow Peter throughout the gospel lessons, it's fair to say that he has a fairly consistent track record. Instead of taking a moment to think about what it was he's about to say, often, immediately after Jesus says something, he blurts out a response. And so today's gospel is yet another good case. If Peter had sat back and thought about it for a moment, he may have realized that his question was removing the mercy key, the forgiveness key Jesus had just given to the disciples. You see, putting limits on mercy is actually getting rid of mercy. Using the analogy I spoke of earlier, you can think of it this way. Instead of pardoning someone, you remove the unconditional mercy and put them on parole. You set limits and remove their unconditional freedom. At first, this may not seem like a serious problem, but think about it. When you are on parole, your transgressions, your sins, remain in control of your identity. There are conditions put on your life that you need to meet or else. If you listen carefully, that seems to be the power Peter is seeking with his question. If someone sins, is there a point that we put them on parole, put them back under the law, instead of removing them, removing the power with forgiveness? See the difference between being put on parole and being pardoned? Again, let's return to our gospel lesson. In response to Peter's question, in typical fashion, Jesus gives a strong, definitive answer. Listen to his exact words. Jesus says, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Essentially, Jesus is saying there are no limits, there are no boundaries when it comes to doling out God's mercy. It is inexhaustible. Now, if you think Jesus isn't serious about this understanding of mercy, then you need to look at the parable he tells Peter right after giving this answer. And the parable isn't a nice one. In fact, it's rather dire. And I suggest you pay close attention here, because when you read through the Gospels, you will start to notice a pattern that when Jesus starts to speak in stark, direct, dire language, it's because something big is going down. And in this instance, there is nothing bigger. What is at stake in Peter's question is the freedom that comes from pardon. The freedom, the life-giving event that comes from the forgiveness of your sin. Remember, being pardoned not only releases you from your captivity, forgiveness removes your sin as the centerpiece of your identity and existence. When Jesus gives you mercy, no longer are you the person identified by what you have done or left undone. No, you are identified with Christ. You are his own. So, Jesus says, don't try to put limits on this forgiveness. It would be like someone taking the pardon decree, throwing it away for a life on parole. So, it is with that in mind that Jesus tells a rather dire parable to Peter and his disciples about a slave who tried to put limits on mercy. God's mercy in this world. The slave in this parable had an insurmountable debt. Imagine like a $2 million student loan. And in his desperation, he asked the king to put him on parole, so to speak, give him more time to pay off that debt. But interestingly enough, the king refused. Rather, the king went and used the extreme power, had pity on the slave, and forgave him the debt. Now, here's where things went sideways for the slave. Having had his life, his identity changed by the power of mercy after being given, in essence, a new life, he encountered a fellow slave who also had debt, this time to him. And so the slave who had received mercy returned to the power and identity of the law. Not only did he not grant his fellow slave pardon, he damned his fellow slave and sent him to prison. Now, listen to what Jesus said the Lord's reaction is to the slave who tried to put limits on mercy. Starting with verse 32. Then the Lord summoned him and said, "You wicked slave, you wicked slave. I gave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. Did you hear the first words out of the Lord's mouth? "You wicked slave." These are words you need to take note of. Why? Because Jesus is invoking the language we use to talk about the devil. To better understand this, let's review the first words out of the devil's mouth in the Bible. Genesis 3. The devil shows up, Eve stands there, and the first words out of the devil's mouth are this: "Did God really say? Did God give you a promise? Did God say you're good? Did God have mercy on you?" It's the task of the devil to make you doubt God's word of promise. Now put that in the context of Jesus calling the slave's actions wicked. The word of mercy planted in the slave's ear, in his heart, in his life, was replaced by the words of a wicked one. And subsequently, the slave turned and imagined that he could put limits on God's mercy, put limits on forgiveness, put limits on God's power for new life. This is the deception of the evil one, to make the law your identity and not God's power of forgiveness, new life, mercy, your identity. Remember how I began this sermon? I told you a common association people have with Lutheran Memorial is that it's the church across the street from the Capitol building where there is power and authority. But I hope that by now you have started to realize that the work that is done in this building and by the people who frequent these hallways, this place, is much more powerful than that which is done across the street. The power of Christ, his mercy, forgiveness, and new life is far greater than the law. I also hope you realize that the devil is going to tempt you in this place. And his temptation will be to take what is done across the street and make that your task and identity to hash out over here in this place. So, he will want you to figure out whether or not you are doing the work of diversity, equity, and inclusion. He will want you to figure out what colors will you put on your flag today. He will want you to figure out land acknowledgments, pipeline disagreements. He will want you to get involved in the abortion debate, Medicare issues. Simply put, the devil will want Lutheran Memorial to consider yourself on parole, where your identity remains in your sin of what you've done or left undone. But it's for that reason that the Lord has sent me to you here today. It's for that reason that Luther posted the 95 Theses. It's for that reason that he placed Craig as your pastor and regular preacher here. It is for that reason he commands you to baptize and receive the Lord's Supper. And let me be loud and clear about this. and how the antidote to that temptation is heard. Dear members of Memorial Lutheran, Jesus Christ gives you freedom. He gives you the power and authority that is far greater than that which is found across the street. The power is a straightforward promise from our Lord Jesus. God's mercy is yours. All your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. There are no limits to this mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.